Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 7, and tonight I am preaching on the subject of the value of routine, and I want to speak to you for a few moments on the importance of routine and why we must have routine in our life. And the reason I'm preaching this sermon primarily is because this has been a year of distraction. This has been a year of interruptions, and with coronavirus and riots and, you know, the election coming up and all those things, there's been all sorts of things this year, shutdowns that have interrupted our routines. And for our church, we spent a couple of weeks, you know, we spent a couple of months initially shut down doing live stream services. Then we came back, then we shut down again for a couple of weeks due to some illness, and now we've came back. And these are things that have interrupted our schedules. And there is a lot of danger whenever something interrupts our schedule, because a lot of times with a routine, it's very difficult to get a routine or a habit consistently going, but it's very easy to lose that habit. And I want to speak to you on the subject of routines, because we have had our schedules interrupted. Many of you have had your schedules interrupted. And I want to help you understand the importance of getting back to your normal routine as soon as possible. You need to get back into your routines as possible. And what I want to do is I want to give you kind of, I want to begin tonight by just giving you some examples of people who had a lot of value to their life. And I want you to notice that the Bible, and we're going to go through here in a minute and look at some scripture, that there are some great men in the Bible who you and I would say, man, that was a great a man of God. That was someone that accomplished a lot for God. But I want you to notice that the Bible often highlights the fact that great men in the Bible are men who live their lives by routine. And I believe that great people are people who live their lives by routine. So we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 7. And I want you to look down at verse number 15. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about this great character in the Bible, Samuel. And Samuel's a great character in the Bible. People name their children after the prophet Samuel because of the fact that Samuel was a great man of God. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 15. The Bible says this: "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." And I know, and we know that Samuel was a great transitional character. He was not only a judge and really the last judge of the judges of the nation of Israel, but he's also, of course, a prophet. He was a spiritual leader. The Bible tells us that he judged Israel all the days of his life. Now, I want you to notice verse number 16. The Bible says this: And he went. From, and I want you to notice these words, year to year. He went from year to year in circuit. The word circuit means in a course or a journey that begins and ends in the same place. And I want you to notice what the Bible tells us about this great man Samuel. Because if you and I were going to talk about Samuel, and we would say, you know, let's talk about some great things about Samuel. There's some amazing things that Samuel did that we could talk about. I mean, he was the man, the prophet who ordained the first, who anointed the first kings of Israel. He was a great man of God that spoke on behalf of God and led the nation of Israel into great victories. But I want you to notice that if you were to follow Samuel on his day-to-day life, because, you know, when we talk about great people, the tendency is for us to just focus on a few events, you know, in their lives that were these great events. But the truth is this, that a life happens every day. And if you and I were to follow Samuel every day, the Bible tells us that we would find a man who went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. I want you to notice that Samuel was a man that lived by routine. He was the judge of the nation of Israel, and he had a routine. He had a circuit. He would spend time in Bethel. Then he would go to Gilgal. Then he would go to Mizpah, and he would judge Israel. He would go in a circuit to these nations, and the Bible says he did it faithfully year to year. So we see Samuel, who's a great man of God, and we see that he was a man of routine. He just had routine. He had a routine, things he did every day, places he went every year, and things that he did on a regular basis. Now, keep your place right there in 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to come back to it later on in the sermon. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Job. Job chapter number 1. You're there in 1 Samuel. You're going to go past 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Right before the book of Psalms, you have the book of Job. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Job, another great man of God. We're doing a whole study in the book of Job. We just started last week. And I actually brought this up in my Wednesday night sermon, but I want to just show it to you and highlight it for you again. Job chapter number 1. Again, if we were to make a list of some of the greatest men in the Bible, I think we would probably put Samuel on that list. But I also think that we'd probably put Job on that list. We would say Job was a great man of God. Job was a great testimony. Job was someone that was a great example for all of us. But I want you to notice that Job was also a man who lived by routine. Job chapter 1, look at verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. And it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And we talked about this on Wednesday, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but we're talking about the children of Job here. On their day, they would have these celebrations. The seven brothers would invite the three sisters, and they would have these celebrations at their houses. And what Job did is he would get up every morning, and the Bible says that he would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So not one burnt offering for all his kids, but a burnt offering for each one of his kids. This is a lot of work that Job put into this ritual. The Bible says, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. So here we see Job having intercessory prayer for his children. But I want you to notice the last part of verse number 5. Thus did Job continually. Here's what we read about Job, that he was a man of routine. There was just some things he did every day. And I think if you were to run into Job and on any given morning, if you were to get up early and go down to Job's house, you would see a man every day who just got up and just had the same routine. Just did the same thing. In this case, he would get these burnt offerings and he would offer them before the Lord. And he would pray, and he would have intercessory prayer on behalf of his children, because he said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. But he did this every day, every day. The Bible says, thus did Job continually. So we see Samuel, who's a great man of God, and the Bible tells us, and it highlights for us in just a little verse, that he was a man of routine. Year to year, he would go in circuit. Then we see Job, who was another great man, and the Bible highlights for us, just in this little verse, that there was things that he did continually, every day, on a regular basis, rituals and routines. Go to the book of Daniel, if you would, Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6. You're there in Job. You're going to go past Job into the past the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then you have those big major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Let me show you the example of Daniel. And again, if you and I were to write a list of some of the great men in the Bible, I think Daniel would be on that list. There's a reason why people name their kids after the prophet Daniel. Daniel has some of the greatest stories in the Bible, some of the greatest stands that were taken in Scripture you can find these amazing stories about Daniel. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about Daniel. Daniel chapter number 6, and look at verse number 9. Daniel chapter number 6 and verse 9. The Bible says this, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And I'm not going to take the time to develop the whole story, but the story is this, that there are men who are envious of Daniel, and they want to try to catch him in doing something wrong. I mean, if you read Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, here's what you'll find. You'll find these men wanting to catch Daniel in a situation where they can accuse him to the king. The problem is Daniel isn't doing anything wrong. So what they decide to do is they decide to make something that Daniel does on a regular basis wrong so that they could accuse him to the king. So they made it illegal to pray. Now, why did they make it illegal to pray? Because of the fact that Daniel was a man of prayer and Daniel was a man of faithful prayer. Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, notice the words, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now here's the thing, when you read that, you got to ask yourself, is Daniel just being obnoxious here? I mean, they just made, prayer illegal. So is Daniel just, upset? And he's just, I'm just going to go and pray now. Kind of like when they shut down churches and people want to email me and they're all upset. People don't show up to church. They don't go to church anywhere. They showed up here Easter and Christmas and they're like, I can't believe you guys, are shutting down the church because coronavirus. It's like, man, the church has been shut down in your heart for months. I mean, you haven't even been showing up to church without coronavirus, but is that what Daniel is doing here? Just being, grandstanding and being obnoxious? Well, notice what it says there at the end of verse 10. The Bible says he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Here's the key words, as he did aforetime. See, this was something that Daniel did on a regular basis. This was something, the word aforetime means that this was something that he had done before. This was something that Daniel did regularly. And in fact, it's because Daniel had the testimony of being so consistent and being so faithful in this way in prayer that they thought to themselves, hey, let's make prayer illegal because this is something that Daniel does every day. Go to the book of Acts, if you would, the New Testament book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 7. And here's and look, we got to ask the question, when you think about Daniel, I mean, think about this. They were trying to figure out something they could make illegal. First of all, they were trying to find him just doing wrong, and they couldn't find that. You got to ask yourself that question. If the enemies of the Lord were just, looking at your life, they were just investigating into your life to find you doing something wrong, what would they find? And I mean, the Bible tells us about Daniel, they couldn't find anything. So then they got the bright idea and said, well, how about we just make something illegal that Daniel does on a regular basis? And look, if the enemies of the Lord were investigating your life to make something that you did consistently illegal, what would they find? I mean, would they make prayer illegal based on your prayer life? I mean, if they just watched you for weeks, watched you for months, watched you for years and said, this guy prays every day, same time, consistent, doesn't miss it, makes it a priority, let's make prayer illegal. Could they make Bible reading illegal based on how faithful you are to Bible reading? Could they make church attendance illegal based on how faithful you are to church to your church attendance? Could they make soul winning illegal based on how consistent you are in soul winning? And see, Christians want to get all hyped up about, oh, we're losing our rights and they're going to make things illegal. Look, they don't have to make things illegal for things that you're not doing anyway. Now, we would get all up in arms if they passed a law, and we should get up in arms if they passed a law that said we weren't allowed to pray. But the truth of the matter is, if they passed a law that said we weren't allowed to pray, it honestly wouldn't affect most of us. Because the truth is this, most Christians don't pray. I mean, if somebody watched what you did on a regular basis, what would they find to make illegal? I mean, I think for most people, they'd have to make watching YouTube illegal. They'd have to make spending time on Facebook illegal. They'd have to make, just doing nothing illegal. But here, they watched Daniel and they said, this guy's consistent. And here's the point. Daniel was a great man of routine. Daniel was a great man of routine. We see that Samuel was a great man of routine, year to year in circuit. We see that Job was a great man of routine, continually. We see that Daniel was a great man of routine. He prayed as he did aforetime. Notice Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. We learn about the Apostle Paul. And again, if we were to make a list of some of the great men in the Bible, I think Paul would be on that list. Notice what the Bible says about Paul. And Paul, notice these words, and Paul as his manner was. The word manner means prevailing custom or habit. Paul, as his manner was. Paul, as his prevailing custom was. Paul, as his habit was. Paul, as his ritual was. Paul, as his routine was, went in unto them in three Sabbath days with them, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Here we have the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, think about somebody speaking on your behalf. The Holy Spirit of God is saying, you know what? Paul had a manner of soul winning. Paul had a routine of being a soul winner. Paul had a routine, and I'm sure Paul had many routines. And here's the point that I'm trying to make. In the Bible, as you study the Bible, you find that the great men that were used mightily of God in Scripture were also, it seems like God just purposely here and there in little verses just highlights for us that they were people of routine. Let me give you one last example. Go to the book of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter number 4. How could we end the list of the great men in the Bible without the greatest man who ever lived? The Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says about our Savior. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, and he, this is Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and, notice these words, as his custom was. What does the word custom mean? It means a habitual practice. Something he does on a regular basis. Something he does on a routine. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. See, Jesus had a routine of going to the synagogue. Go to Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 39. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. The Bible says this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. The Bible says, and he, talking about Jesus, came out and went. Notice these words. As he was wont. As he was wont. That word want, W-O-N-T, is an older word that means this, one's customary behavior in a particular situation. Something that someone does on a regular basis in their life. The Bible says this about Jesus, as he was wont, it says that he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed. And here's what I want to highlight for you. The Bible highlights for us that Jesus was a man of routine. Jesus had things that he did on a regular basis. In fact, the reason that Judas was able to set Jesus up to be arrested is because of the fact that Jesus had a habit of going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. They knew that it was somewhere where he would regularly go, something he would regularly do. And I want to explain to you tonight, I hope you're understanding the thought that I'm trying to convey to you, and it is this. If you want to be someone of value, if you want to be someone that accomplishes great things in your life, you must be a person of routine. There is great value in routine. Even the secular business world will admit it. John Maxwell, who writes business leadership books, he said this, the secret of your success is found in your daily routine. Someone said this, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. The truth is this, if you want to be successful in life, if you want to be a successful Christian, you must be a man and a woman of routine. Go to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would. In the Old Testament, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because of the fact that our routines have been interrupted. Many of our routines have been interrupted because of coronavirus, because of the pandemic, because you were sick, or maybe you weren't sick, but a loved one was sick, or maybe you just got locked down at work, or whatever it might be. We are living in a time when a lot of our routines and the regular things we do are being interrupted. But I want you to understand something. Now that we're back, you need to make it a priority to get back into a regular routine. You say, I was on quarantine for 2 weeks and I was just sleeping until noon every day and doing a whole lot of nothing. Okay, well now you got to get back up and just get back to work and start doing something consistently and get some routine in your life. Because the great men, look, you think it's a coincidence that God just highlights here and there in different verses? Hey, Job did this continually. Hey, Samuel did this year to year. Hey, Daniel would do this on a regular basis as he did aforetime. That Paul had a manner about him. That Jesus had a custom about him. There's great value in routine. So we saw, number one, that the great men in the Bible, great men in the Bible, were men of routines. And I just gave you some examples. I'm sure if I would have dug harder, maybe there would have been more examples to look at. But I want to kind of shift gears and talk about this. Why is there great value in routine? I mean, hopefully you would agree after the examples we've looked at that there is great value in routines, because the great men of God were men of routine. And you men and you ladies if you want to accomplish great things for God, must become someone of routine, of customs, and habits, and even rituals in your life. But then I want to ask this question. Why is there great value in routine? What is the benefit to the routines? And I want to give you three thoughts in regards to that, and I'd actually appreciate it if you wrote these down and jotted these down. I want to talk to you, why is there great value in routine? Number one, there is great value in routine because routines make you productive. See, the value of a routine is that routines will make you a productive person. Are you there in Deuteronomy chapter 7? Look down at verse number 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. I preached out of this passage a lot, this same idea that I'm bringing to you tonight. Some of you may have heard me say this, but I want you to see it again. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 1, the Bible says this, when the Lord thy God, and this is Moses speaking, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to the children of Israel. They're getting ready to enter into the promised land, and God is speaking to them about this. He says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. So here we have God telling the children of Israel that he's going to give them this land to possess. He's going to give them the victory. Aren't you thankful that God told them before they went into the land that he was already going to give them the victory? I mean, God is telling them that they still haven't entered into the promised land, but he's saying, hey, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to fight before you. Hey, when we trust God, we'll launch out into the deep. Here's the children of Israel. They're launching out into the deep. They're going into the land of Canaan, and God's telling them, the Bible says, the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee. And because of that, he tells them, I don't want you to be afraid. Notice, skip down to verse number 17. He says this, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? He says, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Notice verse 21. He says, thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. So God says, look, I'm going to give you the land. I don't want you to be afraid of your enemies. But then he says this in verse 22, and I want you to notice it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. The Bible says this, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. He says, look, I've already promised you, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give you the victory. I'm going to give you the land. You don't have to be afraid. But he said, I want you to understand something. And this is really a theme of the Christian life. And it is this. He says, the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. He says this, by little and little. He says, when I do it, I'm not going to just give you the entire land. He said, in fact, you're going to have to take a little bit of the land, and then you're going to take a little more of the land, and then you're going to take a little more of the land, and through consistency and routine, you will conquer the land. He said, I'm going to give it to you by little and little. He says, thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. He says, look, you can't handle all the land at once. You have to grow into it. You have to be able to take it by little and little. And listen to me, that is how the Christian life works. Because the conquering of the land, go to the book of Isaiah if you would. Isaiah chapter number 28, towards the end of the Old Testament, you got the major prophets there, the book of Isaiah. And while you turn there, let me say this. The conquering of the land is a picture of the Christian life. When the children of Israel entered into the promised land, when they crossed, you know, when Moses shows up in Egypt, he's a picture of Christ, who brings them out of Egypt, just like Jesus, he bought us and purchased us and delivered us out of the hands of the world and the devil and the bondage of sin. And when they crossed the Red Sea, it's a picture of baptism. And that's the first step for every believer, to be baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they enter the promised land, that's a picture of the victorious Christian life. Because the truth of the matter is this, the Christian life is a life of battles. You have to begin to conquer the land. You have to begin to fight the battles. You have to begin to fight the battles of sin and the flesh and the world. And God will give you victory, but he's going to give you victory by little and little. Do you understand that? I mean, God, could you imagine if you just showed up to Verity Baptist Church? I mean, you just got saved last week. You show up to Verity Baptist Church, and then just immediately, you know, you're just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, tithing, soul winning, you know, just homeschooling your kids, your wife's staying home, you know, just everything, all of it, all at once. I mean, you would quit. I would quit. You know, God has us grow by little and little. God has us grow here a little, there a little. Are you there in Isaiah 28? Look at verse number 10. And this is why consistency is so important in the Christian life, because the Christian life is won over by little and little. Isaiah 28, notice, this is actually about the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Isaiah 28 and verse 10, for precept must be upon precept. A precept is a teaching. He says, precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Look at verse 13, same chapter. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Look, you say, why do I need to have a routine in my life? The reason that you need to have a routine in your life, because routines make you productive. You will be the most productive when you just have a routine of consistently, little by little, doing things and accomplishing things for God. You understand what I'm saying? Look, maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. Maybe I need to communicate better. I'm trying to get better at preaching little by little. Here's the point that I'm making. Do you know that you will grow more in your Christian life by just consistently showing up to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? You will go, you know, because people get this idea. They're like, well, I'm not going to go to church at all. I'm going to be one of these hypocrites that, you know, gets mad because the government shut everything down, but I don't even go to church. I'm just live streaming anyway. And then they get this idea, though, but I'm going to show up to the Red Hot Preaching Conference. And, you know, I'm going to just get a bunch of hard preaching, you know, for 3 days in a row, and it's going to be 2 sermons a night, and it's going to be great. You know that you will actually grow more by just going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You will grow more by going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and skipping the Red Hot Preaching Conference than if you were to go to the entire Red Hot Preaching Conference and never go to church. You say, what? Because there's great value in routine. You will be more productive. You will be more productive by just having a routine. Sometimes people, they get excited about mission trips. Oh, I'm going to go on this mission trip. It's going to be 7 days of knocking doors and going to the Philippines and going to Mexico and going to Africa. Look, I'm all for those things. I think those things are wonderful. And I think those things are great. But you know that you will accomplish more for God by just consistently going every Saturday? Just every Saturday? Well, you know, you say, I just go 1 hour a week. Well, you know. Just go 1 hour a week, an hour and a half a week, 2 hours a week. You know that you will, you say, I've never gone on a mission trip in my life. You know that you will accomplish more in your life if you just consistently, every Saturday, just out there, just knocking doors. You say, Pastor, yeah, but you know, we live in California. And sometimes I go 6 weeks without getting anybody saved. Yeah, but you know that you will get more people saved by going week after week after week after week, getting one person saved every 4 weeks, every 6 weeks, every 8 weeks. And if you do that in a routine for the rest of your life, you will accomplish more than if you just went to every mission trip, you know, twice a year, some major mission trip, but you never go soul winning. The truth is this, that there is more productivity in routine. Now look, I'm all for starting things every year at Verity Baptist Church. January is our Bible month. And we push everyone and we encourage everyone to read 9 chapters a day in the month of January. And I think that's good. And we do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. And honestly, I'll be honest with you. One of the reasons we do that is because we're hoping that if you read 9 chapters a day for 31 days, maybe it'll be easy for you to just read 3 chapters a day the rest of the year. But I will say this. You will accomplish more. You will learn more if you just read 3 chapters a day, every day, consistently, then if you just do, you know, my 9 chapters a day, I got that done. But you didn't open your Bible in February, March, and April, June, and July. Here's what I'm saying. The value to a life of routine is that the Christian life is won over little by little. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Go back to the book of 2 Samuel, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. continue to keep your place there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it again. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. You say, what's the great value of a life of routine? Well, number one, routines will make you productive. You will be more productive. You will be more productive. Sometimes people have said these things to me, and I appreciate it. Usually it's visitors or whatever. You know, somebody comes to a church like this, and they really get excited about a sermon. And they're like, Pastor, you know, as soon as I win that lottery, I'm going to buy you a building. As soon as I win that lottery, I'm going to tithe, 10% of the $5 million I'm going to win. You know that you will do more for the kingdom of God if you just consistently give your 10% from your income over a lifetime than the dream you have of, when my husband finally dies and I get that life insurance, Pastor. You know, you will do, look, the secret to success is routine. The secret to success is routine. You want to be a good dad? You know you can't be a good dad by just working 16 hours a day, every day, never seeing your kid, but once a year I take them out camping. Your kids are going to grow up to hate you. So what's the secret to being a good dad? What's the secret to being a good mom? Every day, being there, spending time with your kids. What's the secret to being a good husband? What's the secret to being a good wife? Just every day, being a good husband, spending time with your wife spending time with her husband. Look, the secret to success in the Christian life is routine. We are more productive when we are living lives of routines. I said number one, routines will keep you, make you productive. Number two, routines will keep you protected. Not only will routines make you productive, but routines will actually keep you protected. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look at 2 Samuel chapter number 11 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass, after the year was expired. Notice these words. This is about David, King David. Notice what the Bible says about David. At the time when kings go forth to battle. This was something that kings were supposed to do. Something that kings were supposed to have a routine in. There was a time to battle and there was a time to not, right? Ecclesiastes says a time for war, a time for peace. During the winter months, they would take a time, they would take a break from their battling. And when the weather got better, then it was time to go back out to war. This is what the Bible is referring to. And it came to pass after the year was expired. So they had their Christmas celebration or whatever, and it's time to get back to work. At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Ramah. Notice, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. You know what David decided to do? He said, I know this is what I normally do. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. I know this is what I'm expected to do. But I'm not going to live by a routine anymore. In fact, Joab, you go and battle. And I'm just going to stay still. David tarried still at Jerusalem. You ever heard of this term before? Idle time is devil time. Hey, you be careful with this lockdown and these quarantines. Idle time is devil time. You make sure you keep yourself in a routine, because routines will not only make you productive, they will keep you protected. Notice Mr. David here on his quarantine, verse 2. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed. He can't sleep, I wonder why. And walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And honestly, right here is where it should have been game over for David. But notice, David is a man with a lot of time and no routine. Look at verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto the house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Let me tell you something. Routines will protect you. Living a life of routine. Living a life where you say, Pastor, man, you guys are trying to keep us busy. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, this ministry, that ministry. Hey, that'll protect you. I'll keep you out of trouble. Idle time is double time. Routines will not only make you productive, but routines will keep you protected. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you find the T-books, they're all clustered together. 1 2 Thessalonians, 1 2 Timothy, Titus. You say, well, I'm not making a choice to be idle. It's just my job put me on quarantine, or my job put me on lockdown, or the church itself went to live stream for a while. Look, I understand that these things happen, but you better make sure that you keep yourself busy. Because routines will not only make you productive, but they will keep you protected. Routines will not only make you productive, but they will keep you protected. Because idle time is devil time. And let me tell you something. Being idle will get you into problems. Don't believe me? Ask David. The biggest debacle of David's life. I mean, the biggest shame of his life. The thing that literally ruined his family. All happened because he didn't do what he was supposed to do when he was supposed to do it. He decided, I'm not going to live by routine. Routines will keep you, will make you productive. Routines will keep you protected. Being idle gets you into problems, but you know the Bible teaches something else, that being idle doesn't only get you into problems. You know that being idle actually makes you a problem? 2 Thessalonians 3, are you there? Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Paul says, look, if you're not going to work, you know, we don't need to really have you around. You say, well, Paul, you're being kind of harsh there. Why is that? Well, you know, I used to think this was harsh too until I got a bunch of unemployed guys in my church. Then I was like, yeah, letting you starve to death might be a good idea. Look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You know, I've always thought that word busybody is an interesting word, because a busybody is actually someone who's not busy at all. They're not in any productive routine, so they keep themselves busy by gossiping and meddling into other people's affairs. He says, working not at all, but are busybodies. Notice verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness, notice, with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well doing. You know what the Apostle Paul is telling us here? He's telling us, look, being idle will not only get you into problems, it'll make you a problem. Now look, if you say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm unemployed, you know, I lost my job because of the quarantines and coronavirus. Hey, that's not your fault. I'm not beating up on you for that. But I am saying this, you better find something to do. Better find something to do with your time. You better get yourself on a routine. You say, well, I don't have anything to do. Hey, we always got doors that need to get knocked. Don't tell me you got nothing to do. I can find something for you to do if you want. I mean, there's always someone. There's always somebody who's here the gospel. We got bums out here that are pretty productive at making messes. We always need to clean up the parking lot. There's always things that need to be painted and fixed around here. Here's what I'm telling you. Find something to do. Because idle time will get you into problems, and idle time will make you a problem. Idle time, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you would, you're there in 2 Thessalonians, just flip it over for 1 Timothy chapter 5. I mean, some of the biggest troublemakers we've had at Verity Baptist Church have been males, unemployed males. And you look at it and you're like, wow. And you read that and you're like, wow, like God knew that already. Go figure. And you know, we beat up on the guys a little bit, but let's beat up on the ladies a little bit. You know, not literally, of course. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 13. And withal, they learn to be idle. This is about the ladies. Wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies. Speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know, the truth is this. If you just have too much time on your hand, you'll get yourself into trouble or you will become trouble. So, we learn that living a life of routine, not only makes you productive, living a life of routine, it keeps you protected. Let me give you a third thought. We'll finish this up. Living a life of routine will set a pattern for others. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 16. You're there in 1 Timothy 5, just flip back to chapter 1 and verse 16. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. He says this, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." He's giving his testimony here. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering." Notice these words. "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." You know what Paul said? Paul said, "My life is a pattern for others to follow." Wouldn't that be good if we could say that about you? If you could say that about me? Hey, you know what? God saved Pastor Jimenez so that he could be a pattern for everyone else to follow. I mean, that's a great thing to be said of someone. I hope that could be said of me, and I hope that can be said of you. He says, "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2. And you know, many people have asked me during the lockdowns and the quarantines, you know, what should we do? And I think that's a great question. You know, you can always tell when someone who's productive is asking you, you know, because they're asking, you know, what can be done? You know, and I tell people, hey, if you're, you know, maybe you got laid off, your job's slow because of what's going on, that's not your fault. But you know, this is a great time to pick up a hobby, to learn a new skill, to learn a new language, to you know, do something proactive with your life. Because idle time is double time. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Look, the Bible says to show ourselves a pattern of good works. See, a life of routine, of productivity, a life of being busy, and a life of that, when that protects you, it'll allow you to be a pattern for other people. And that's the Christian life. Look, the Christian life is that we might, like Paul, say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Paul said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou also unto faithful men." He says, look, the things that you've seen me do, teach other people to do that. What is that? That's a life of pattern. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you kept your place there. We'll finish up right here. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And look, you know that the more you live in a pattern and a consistent pattern and set the example, the more that it'll help those around you. You say, no, nobody's looking at me. People are watching you. You're a leader to someone. You know, you young people, and you've got siblings. Maybe you're the eldest, or maybe you're not the eldest, but you've got siblings under you. Please know this, those kids are watching you. Your younger siblings are looking to you as an example. Make sure you set the right example. Make sure you set the right pattern. Look, the truth is this, you don't know who's watching you. You don't know who's looking at you and thinking, that's the example. I remember when I was growing up, I had a youth pastor who was a pastor in the church. And he tells a story about how he went to public school. He didn't go to Christian school, or he wasn't homeschooled, but he lived in a small town, and this was, you know, back in the 70s or whatever. And he went to a public school, and in his public school, and his there was other kids there from his church. And he, you know, had graduated, and of course he, you know, did a ceremony and did all that. And 1 year later, this girl that was just a girl from the church, and he'd grown up around her or whatever, she was graduating. She was a year behind him, and he wasn't really friends with her, but they knew each other growing up, and their families were friends or whatever, and she was graduating. They invited the family to the graduation service, and this girl had done well, and she was giving a speech at her graduation, and he was just sitting there. You know, he's 18, 19 years old at this graduation ceremony. He's kind of sitting there just half bored, not really paying attention, and she gets up, and she begins to give her speech, and she says, you know, "I'm really thankful over the last 4 years that I've been able to look at," and she said the name, his name, "I've been able to look at so-and-so over the last 4 years as an example of how to live a godly life in through high school." And he heard his name, and he kind of woke up, and he thought to himself, "I didn't know you were watching me. Good night, if I had known you were watching me, there's a lot of things I wouldn't have done. There's a lot of decisions and things that I did. Man, if I would know that you were watching me, but let me tell you something. You may not know who's watching you. Make sure you set a good pattern. In all things, showing thyself a pattern for good works. And let me just say this to you parents. You better believe you're setting a pattern for someone. If you have a kid, someone's watching you. If God has blessed you with children, you are setting the example for somebody. I want to end with this thought, I want to show this to you in Scripture. We began with Samuel. Remember Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. And he, that Samuel, went from year to year. Right? You saw those words? Year to year. In circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judge Israel and all those places. You know that nothing in the Bible is put there by coincidence? None of it is circumstantial. Everything is perfectly placed there by the Holy Spirit of God. You know that if you study out, if you search the phrase year to year in the Bible, it's not used very often. In fact, it's used very little. And what's interesting is that two of the times that it's used in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Chapter 7 and chapter 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, it says about Samuel, this great man of God, that he went from year to year in circuit. I want you to notice what the Bible says about Samuel's mother, Hannah. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 18. Remember Hannah? For this child I prayed. She prayed for Samuel. She couldn't have children. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says this, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little colt. Because remember, she told God, she said, God, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. And she literally gave him to the temple, and he was serving the Lord there with his life. And the Bible says in verse 19, moreover, his mother made him a little colt and brought it to him from, don't miss it, year to year. I wonder if that's where Samuel learned it. To live a life of consistency and routine. I mean, you think it's a coincidence the Bible doesn't use this phrase a lot, and it says about Hannah that there was just something that she did. She would make this little coat and bring it to her son year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. She was a woman that loved God and lived by routine, and there was things about her that you could just count on her every year, from year to year, from year to year, from year to year. This is who she was. And then the Bible says about Samuel that he went from year to year. You think it's a coincidence? Let me tell you something. The way that you raise children that love the Lord, mom and dad, is you love the Lord. You know, I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where I saw my parents read the Bible. I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where I had my parents drag me to church three times a week. I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where I had my parents take me soul winning. I mean, I've been soul winning since I can remember. I've been soul winning before I was even saved. And I think it has something to do. You say, Pastor Mitch, you grew up to be this, you know, pastor, and you're soul winning, and the Bible reading, and the prayer, and all the things that happen here at Verity Baptist Church. Hey, I wonder if there was an influence there from watching parents live a life of pattern. And here, please understand this, Mom. If you don't show up to go soul winning, don't expect your kids to go soul winning. Let me tell you something, Dad. You don't show up to soul winning, don't expect your kids to go soul winning. You say, well, I hope my kids have a walk with God. Well, make sure they see you have a walk with God. I want my kids to read the Bible. Do they ever see you reading the Bible? I want my kids to have a prayer time. Do they ever see you praying? I want my kids to do certain things. Do they ever see you doing those things? See, routine set a pattern. And the pattern sets the example for the next generation. So here's the point. If you missed the whole sermon, you don't know what the sermon is about. Here's the whole point, all right? I'll give it to you in 2 seconds. You need to figure out how to get on a routine as soon as possible. You need to get back into a routine as soon as possible. You say, Pastor, you messed me all up with the live stream. Okay, I'm sorry. But how about you get back in a routine as soon as possible? You get back in a routine of daily Bible reading. You get back in a routine of daily prayer time. You get back in a routine of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You get back in a routine of soul. I don't care if it's Sunday at 2 p.m., Thursday at 2 p.m., Saturday at 10 a.m., or some other time you want to pick. Here's what I'm telling you. If you want to be productive, and you want to be protected, and you want to set a pattern, you better live by routine. And yes, it's 2020, and craziness has just came upon us, and routines have been shattered, but you need to get back on a routine as soon as possible. Because there's great value. There's great value in routines, and men and women of value live by routines. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people of routine. Lord, I pray that it could be said of us that there's just certain things we do aforetime. Certain things we do on a consistent basis. Because the truth is that there is just so much productivity in just little by little, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. There's protection in routine. And we set forth a pattern. People are watching us. And at the very least, our kids are watching us. For those of us that are parents, our kids are looking at us to set the pattern. So, Father, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us. I know it's been a year of disruption, but I pray you'd help us to get back into a routine as soon as possible. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.